Open your copies of God's Word to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 12, and verses 10 through 12 will be our focus today. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their judgment made long ago does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly lives, and if he delivered righteous Lot, who was distressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man lived among them, and what he saw and heard of their lawless deeds tormented his righteous soul day after day, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despise authority. They are presumptuous and arrogant and are not afraid to slander the angelic beings, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring slanderous accusations against them before the Lord. But these people are like irrational animals, born to be captured and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and in their corruption, they will be destroyed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The Apostle Peter has been unfolding for us the lives and so-called ministries of these false teachers. We are promised that there will be false teachers among us. And Peter is teaching us how to recognize them and ultimately then how to avoid them and avoid becoming like them. And he points us, all of his teaching is revolving around this reality that the lives and ministries of false teachers bring about graceless fruit. Last time we began to scratch at this a little bit as we asked these couple of questions. Is Jesus their most prized possession? And after hearing them, is he my most prized possession? Do I come away thinking, I'm so glad for the gospel and for the grace of Jesus Christ? Or do I come away focused on the life and ministry of the one bringing the word? And these questions of the preeminence of Christ in their ministry begins to scrape at the veneer that glosses over these realities in their ministry. And this morning I want to challenge you to beware the graceless trajectory of false teachers. Beware the graceless trajectory of false teachers and seek after the humbling grace of Jesus. Beware the graceless trajectory of false teachers and seek after the humbling grace of Jesus Christ. And we'll see this through four things: the course of false teachers, the character of false teachers, the contrast to false teachers, and the conclusion of false teachers. First, the course of false teachers. Watch how they walk. Verse 10 begins, especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires. This is speaking of their way of life. As we were in 1 Peter, we hit on this time and time again, how one walks. That speaks of their mode of living. In older English, we would say one's conversation. That's a part for the whole. What we speak flowing from the heart, what fills our heart being what we love and what we are all about. The conversation of our lives. And these false teachers are walking after the flesh. They are in pursuit of unclean desires. And there's definitely a sexual connotation here. But I can honestly tell you that sexual sin is not always so obvious in the life of a false teacher. Many times it's after someone passes away or after they are way up in years that something is realized or exposed or brought to light. This is one reason I'm thankful for the testimony of Billy Graham in our nation. He was faithful to the end. He and his wife, through many decades of ministry, and someone once asked her, Billy was gone so much, he was gone months out of the year, did you ever think of leaving him? You know, was divorce ever an option? She said, no, murder was a couple of times, but not divorce, okay? But faithful to the end. But see, in the nuance of Scripture, in the varying aspects that we are given of these men's lives, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find other ways to recognize that are much easier to see if we're willing to acknowledge them. So not just pursuing unclean desires, they are also despising authority. And I gave you a brief list of questions last time. Questions like, are the means of ministry just as important as the ends of ministry? Are their lives marked by a mutual submission within their church fellowship, whatever that structure is? Do these men have anything to learn? Are they able to learn from other people? Or are they always the most knowledgeable in the room? Are they ever wrong? Or better put, do they ever admit that they were wrong? Is there ever the presence of repentance? Do they ever say the words, I'm sorry, I was wrong? The ministry of a false teacher follows after the flesh, like a hound dog following its nose and ending up in a place that despises and mocks anything and anyone that doesn't give it what it wants. And this is something that is recognizable again and again and again. If someone questions the ministry or the motives, or whatever it might be of a ministry, are the questions answered, or is the character of the questioner destroyed? And so we see Secondly, the character of false teachers. Pay attention to the basis of their ministry. They are presumptuous and arrogant, Peter says, and are not afraid to slander the angelic beings. So there are three character traits here. They are presumptuous, they are arrogant, and they are slanderous. Presumptuous, they presume upon the grace of God. They assume that God's grace will always be available to them no matter what. In other words, they have lost track of confession and repentance in their lives and ministries. They have transgressed that line. It's not doing this because it's right, but this is right because I'm the one doing it. And that is a dangerous line to cross. And we see how that presumption then leads to the arrogance. The arrogance that functionally says, I am God. It seeks to subjugate the Almighty to myself. This is the type of arrogance that caused Lucifer and the wicked angels to plummet from their position. This is the type of arrogance that caused the ancient world to be flooded. This is the type of arrogance that caused Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their suburbs to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. The presumption leads to arrogance, which then leads to slander. They slander the, as the modern English version puts it, angelic beings. The New King James says dignitaries. The King James says dignities. And after studying this and reading many perspectives on this, you might think, well, what does that mean that they slander the angelic beings or they slander dignitaries? I can tell you, I can stand before you today and tell you without beyond a shadow of a doubt that it means something. Okay? And it this sounds bad to say, I guess, but it depends on which non-footnoted story or text Peter is referencing here. And because of this, it can be applied in numerous situations. If Peter here is referencing Jude and is speaking strictly of angelic beings, then he's talking about the battle of Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. Now that sounds probably a little fairy tale-ish to our ears, but remember that angels are ministering spirits and angels are sent to minister in physical ways to the saints when they most need it. And what Moses needed upon his death was to be buried. And so an angel was sent to take care of that task. And there was apparently some type of accusations being hurled by the enemy who wanted to remind God by way of reminding his angelic servant of Moses' failure in the wilderness, etc., etc. But what did Michael say? Michael left it before the Lord. It's not that he wasn't dealing in truth, but truth was all he would deal with. If Peter here is coming at this by way of the Pentateuch and then the Gospels and Acts, he's speaking of ministers, ministers of state and even church, those who are put in a place of authority over God's people, and so therefore in slandering them, you're slandering God himself who has put them into that position of authority over you. But then there's also then the perspective of Peter might be speaking of the broader brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. Peter has told us in his previous letter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the goodness of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And in Psalm 105, we are reminded, as those who were around God's people in the wilderness were reminded, do not touch my anointed ones and do no harm to my prophets. That wasn't just the office of prophet. It wasn't just the anointed priest. It was the totality of God's people. And here we tap on the issue of conscience. And this is the key issue in dealing with false teachers, as God leads his people in the truth of his word by way of conscience, that innate instrument that tells us when we are right and when we are wrong. Conscience itself can be wrong. It is to be fed by the word of God, but it is in feeding it with the word of God that we arrive at right conviction and right practice. And we are to appeal to the conscience of our brothers and sisters, not slander them, not mock them, not deride them. We are to say to them, thus saith the Lord, not thus wrote some Puritan. What we see time and time again in our day is a copy and paste defense of the faith, rather than in love and humility beckoning to people to reason out from God's word what the truth is and how they should walk in it. Do we call on people to reason out the truth from God's word, or do we go beyond that to mocking and deriding them? True doctrine leads to true humility, as even the holy angels do not slander those whom they come against in their work for the Lord, but they leave it up to God. And this is something that breaks my heart as I see people mocking and taunting and deriding those who believe a little bit differently. Let's be honest, it's a little bit differently than what I believe, and so I will mock you and put you down. But if we step back and look at the timeline, they believed the exact same thing just 6 months ago, maybe even 6 minutes ago. But now I'm walking in all kinds of truth. What's your problem? As Matthew Henry's commentary says, let us who pray that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven imitate the angels in this particular. If we complain of wicked men, let it be to God, and that not with rage and reviling, but with compassion and composedness of mind, that may evidence that we belong to him who is meek and merciful. In other words, God has been gracious with us. Ought we not to be gracious with others? Whether we are conversing with one who is greater than us in power and might, or a fellow sojourner on the path to heaven, let us show ourselves to be people who trust the Lord through humility and prayer. And that is the contrast. The contrast here to false teachers are the angelic host who are so glorious and so powerful and yet are so humble in their service to Almighty God. Last, we see the conclusion of false teachers. Brothers and sisters, if I can compel you to do anything today, it is to avoid their end. Avoid where they are going. Avoid their final destination. Beware their graceless trajectory and seek after the humbling grace of Jesus Christ. That humility that says, but for the grace of God, there go I. But these people are like irrational animals born to be captured and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand, and in their corruption, they will be destroyed. All the energy, all the resources, all the time that is invested in false teachers, and we think if only they would use their powers for good. But at the end, they are no different than the rodents that we would capture and that we would terminate. In Psalm 32, we are called upon, do not be as the horse or as the mule that are without understanding, that must be restrained with bit and bridle, or they will not come near you. Disney has radically altered our understanding of nature. If you have a pet, I'm willing to bet that you are keenly aware of the emotional state of that pet at any given moment, when it's happy, when it's sad, when it's... We assign all sorts of motives to animals. When animals are creatures that run on instinct, no different than these false teachers. In Proverbs 7, the adulterous woman calls to the young man with her enticing speech, verse 21. She caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She seduced him. He went after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until a dart struck through his liver. As a bird hastens to a snare, he did not know that it would cost him his life. Friends, false teachers seem to be unaware that they are headed for destruction. Peter tells us that they speak evil of the things that they do not understand. And can I tell you that they don't understand these things because they don't know them? They speak evil of grace because they do not know grace. They may be able to define it. They may be able to explain it. They may be able to point you even to the scriptures that teach it. But at the end of the day, they think they deserve it. And in the end, they are destroyed because they never experienced it. Simply put, friends, they don't know Jesus. Matthew 7, from the mouth of our Lord himself, he tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a corrupt tree bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. Let me pause there in the reading of Matthew 7 and call to your minds those men who seem to have pristine theology And if you just go and sit under them, and if you just study under them, you will have pristine theology too. And after, what more could matter to God than right theology? But if you look behind them, there is a wake of marriages and lives and churches and children that are utterly destroyed. Because though they look like sheep, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Though they look fruitful, in the end the fruit is bad fruit. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And friend, let me ask you, what greater pursuit of God's will can you have than to walk in humble faith and repentance before him? That is God's will. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. Brothers and sisters, beware the graceless trajectory of false teachers and seek after the humbling grace of Jesus Christ. He is the final standard, arbiter, and communicator of truth. He who is the Lion of Judah, is the Lamb of God. He came to save. Seek after his humbling grace. Beware the graceless trajectory of false teachers. Stand with me as we pray. Father, bolster our hearts in a day and age that there is either utter acceptance of teaching because it toes a certain line, or there is a cancellation of that one. Help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be able to see the fruit of the ministries in which we involve ourselves. Lord, help this preacher to be not a false teacher, but one that is leading people to the grace of Jesus Christ. For he alone can save. He alone, by his Holy Spirit, can sanctify us and prepare us for eternity with you. Help us, Lord, to seek after his humbling grace. Help us to beware this graceless trajectory that leads to utter destruction. Help us to be compelled by the simple grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel of our Heavenly Father. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.